Well, last week, for those who are here and others I know maybe have heard online, with my cancer announcement, the outpouring of love before I could even get out of the auditorium was way more than I had anticipated or expected. And I don't know why I didn't think I would receive it in such a way, but the expression was immediate and it was sincere by the congregation. It was expressive, it was emotional, and it just reminded me again what a community we have here. However, with that, as I mentioned last week, and try to point out here again, we have a lot of identities, and we're part two of this series in thinking about our identity. And here is my picture of one of my identities as Grandpa, or also known as Papa. And I have to tell the history behind my particular attire here. That was given to me by Judy and Linda at my retirement, okay, in at retirement party in last August. And now I'm needing a patch because I've got two more grandkids since the shirt was made, and so we can add the twins to this. It will just round this out. But my point for putting it up here, in addition to the beauty of this shirt that I can't quite figure out where to wear, is the fact that this is certainly a part of my identity. And again, as I'd mentioned, retired, Papa, former preacher, all of those things, and then this new identity of cancer patient. And yet the main point last week, as I kind of reiterate here and lead us into our text again today, is that we have an identity that is much deeper and more profound and wider and stronger than any of those. And it is our duty under God to not let the accuser steal our deepest identity, which belongs to God alone. And our baptism tells us these truths that are at the core and should lead us in the way we see ourselves and the way we see one another. Let me see if I can reiterate just a bit of a review from last week, and then we'll delve in to our text for today. And we'll go ahead and put up the next picture of Jesus' baptism. And as he came out of the water, he was immersed and he was physically wet. But more than that, he was immersed into God's life, God's mission, God's purposes, God's values, fully alive in God. And let's go back to the passage in Matthew chapter 3. Kurt, thank you for reading the passage in Matthew 4. Now we're in the chapter preceding that. In chapter 3, the Lord God, Father, says to the Son in his baptism, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And now the next slide will summarize last week's key points that I believe are more than points. They are truths, they are realities that if you'll grab hold of these, just as Jesus did, it will be transforming for your life. The first one is, you are a child of God. That's what the Father said to the Son. You are loved by God. These are all directly out of this one verse, this one passage that the Father, as the Son is being baptized, says to him, "You are loved by God and you are pleasing to me." And I believe that this is true for each one of us as well. And you say, "Well, I'm not the Son of God." Yes, it's true for us, as we have already shared, as Katie helped us to see in communion, because of the sacrifice of Christ. This now becomes our identity. The very words that were given to the Son in his baptism are words that you can claim for yourself, for your identity, 24/7, every day of the week, every hour of the day, every time that you find yourself wanting to put on some other identity, or the accuser is pushing you in a way that you may not want to own, come back to this truth. Because I want to say this, Jesus was baptized in chapter 3 of Matthew. In chapter 4 of Matthew, he is tempted again and again. And so as we said last week, go ahead and put up the next slide there, it's baptism, then battle. This is true for all of us. We find our identity, we claim it again, we find it in Christ, and then for every time you act in faith, the way the world is constructed since the fall is that every time we act in faith, we can expect a counter attack. Baptism, then battle. The struggle begins. And we see in this text then, in chapter 4, there were three temptations put forth by the accuser. And sometimes we use the word devil, and you can use the word devil if you want to use the word devil. I like to go back to the roots of that word, and I like the word because I feel like it has a resonance to it and a reality, a truth about it that I can get my head around a little bit more clearly, as the word devil maybe has been almost popularized in ways that really don't quite work for me, and that is to use the word accuser. Or another word that we might see if we can want to put a definition to the evil one would be the obstructor of good. The obstructor of good. So this deceitful one, this accuser, is trying to attack us in our baptism. And so my question as I've looked at this part two today is simply this. How did Jesus stay faithful to his baptismal identity? How did he stay faithful? And we won't have all the answers for that today, but I think there are a few in our text here that might help us, that we might be able to glean, that we might be able to say, okay, I see the strength to move forward in my baptism as I draw on these resources. In the very first temptation, the accuser tempts Jesus in his fragile humanity. He hadn't eaten for 40 days and he's really hungry, as some of us will do most anything when our blood sugar gets a little low, right? And we're a little bit grumpy, and I don't know what Jesus was like after 40 days, but the devil comes to him in that point of temptation. And as you notice in the text, he's in this temptation, in all, he's fully God and he's fully man. And he's feeling the sense of his own human weakness. And then very interestingly, the accuser comes to him and then challenges him about his identity. And says to him, if you are the Son of God. And the devil says, or the evil one says, take your power and turn these stones into bread. In other words, prove yourself. Prove your worth. Prove who you are. Prove your sonship. Question, does Jesus need to prove anything? Thank you. To think that he needs to prove himself is to completely mistrust and violate his baptism, his immersion, when he was fully blessed by the Father. And so Jesus says in Matthew 4 and verse 4, this isn't what will satisfy me, it's the Word of God. Not just any word, but the word that he had received, the word that he had received in his baptism, the word of his identity and his affirmation and his sonship, the passage we just looked at in Matthew 3. And so at heart is Jesus' willingness to trust the Father's lead. What did the Father say? This is my Son, the one I love. This is my child, the one in whom I'm well pleased. And I want to suggest that like for Jesus, for us, it is God's Word, not our need to prove something, not our performance, not our achievement, not our talents, as many as we saw last night. There's only one way to satisfy our demanding heart, and it is to listen to the Word of God, which strengthens our identity. Now, in the second temptation, this is in Matthew 4 and 5 through 7, Jesus is taken to the highest point of the temple, and the accuser says, "Throw yourself down." And the accuser himself uses Scripture here, which is interesting. Uses the Bible, kind of using the Bible against Jesus. And Jesus is baited again to prove his identity, because here's what the accuser says: "Surely, if you are God's son, and you throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, you're not going to be harmed." Once again, Jesus responds with the Word of God, and he says, "It's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, this well-applied word from Scripture reinforces the truth of Jesus' baptismal identity. Then the third temptation. Imagine the attraction of being offered so much earthly power. Let's go ahead and read that one in verses 8 through 10 once again, just so we can hear it. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their splendor. And all of this I will give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The accuser basically wants Jesus to skip the hard stuff. Skip the hard stuff. The suffering and the waiting. Just take your power now. Forget who you belong to and worship me. And I'll give you more than your eyes can see and your mind can imagine. In a sense, the prosperity gospel, if you will. Prosperity to Jesus is offered in exchange for his worship. But Jesus knew he would become king over all the earth in God's way, in God's timing, and he resists. Now, on one level, all three of the temptations, we could read them and they've been looked at from so many different angles by so many different theologians and scholars and just for us in the pews through the years. Lust and power and idolatry are kind of all covered in these. On another level, I want to suggest that all three are temptations to forgo your baptism, to be and act in opposition to your truest identity. So likewise, how did Jesus stay faithful to his baptismal identity? And I see three helps. And if you want to get the essence of the sermon, it's all in this slide. These three things. He freely and repeatedly chose, or for us, freely and repeatedly choose to surrender to God. Let go. Turn it over to the Father. Even the willingness for Jesus to be baptized by John is an exercise in that willingness to surrender to the Father's voice. Let's read that passage again from Matthew 3 and 15. Do we have it there? Thank you. And then we'll come back to the previous slide. But Jesus replied, "Let it be so now." That is, he's responding to John, who's saying, "You should be baptizing me." And Jesus says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Do you see Jesus' freedom in willingly choosing to surrender to the Father? It's a capacity that we have as human beings to be able to make that choice, to submit to baptism, to receive these affirmations from the Father, to be led by the Spirit, to be open to God. And it's not something we just do one time. My question would be, today, now, in this time, is your heart, is the deepest core of your soul given over to the Father? Let's look at the second point. It says, as a help, to walk with the Holy Spirit as a constant helper. And I want to suggest that there's two ways that the text really reveals that. The first one is in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. Again, we're going back to the setting of this scene, and didn't mention this last week as we read this passage, but it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. I want you to see, this is a visual, it's an imagery to help us appreciate that God's Spirit was attending to Jesus' Spirit given in his baptism. Now the Spirit then doesn't depart, because the very next chapter, 4 and verse 1, first verse that Kirk read for us, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You see how he's walking with the Spirit, how the Spirit is attending to his Spirit. And finally, the third help, and let's go back to our slide that indicates all three points there. Thank you. You guys are doing a great job back there. Address each moment, each battle, each encounter with the Word of God. This is the way Jesus handles the temptations. Again, this may not be a new point, but I want us to read these three passages, and let me make a little bit finer point on each one. The three passages in dealing with each temptation are Matthew 4 and verse 4. Here's how Jesus addresses when he's being tempted related to his hunger. Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone. Goes all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. But on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's read all three and then I'll make a comment. Verse 7. This is how Jesus deals with the second temptation. It is also written. It is also written. The devil used Scripture. Jesus uses Scripture. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Third one, verse 10, addressing the third temptation. Jesus goes back to Scripture again. Only had the Old Testament Scripture. He went back to the Old Testament Scripture. He said, for it is written, book of Deuteronomy, again, worship the Lord your God. Serve him only. What I see in these passages is not a generic word. I think it's good to read the Bible. I think it's good to read the Bible every day. I think it's good to work through the Bible. I read all the Bible. I don't want to put any of that down. But what I appreciate in terms of sort of the fine end of the pencil for Jesus is his ownership of the Bible. The way that he, to use the word from Isaiah, that he would almost savor the scripture in such a way that he could speak these words to the accuser, the right words, the right use of scripture that were coming from that deep well. Not just to know things about the Bible, but to know how to use the Word of God for that particular moment. Now, we learn visually, and I know that, for most of us at least do, and we're probably, because of the world we live in, maybe just the way our brains work, but we're shaped by short phrases. So before we get away today, as we think about this story and the encounter that Jesus had, and we try to think about it then through the lens of Paul for just a minute. How did Paul then take on these truths as he looked at his baptism? How do they come out in his letters as a reinforcement of this idea that we see in the gospel and we see in Jesus? Because I think if we could kind of get that from Paul just a little bit, we might have a take home that's a little easier for each one of us. So I see in Paul some phrases, and you can pick whatever one you want. There are so many in Scripture. But as he talks about, as Paul is working through this idea of this new identity, which I think almost all of his letters are about this, finding an identity in Christ. He'll use phrases like, more than conqueror. Maybe that's a phrase you would like. Part of me likes that, and part of me thinks in a world that is so warmongering and power-hungry that it almost does a little bit disuse to the phrase if I limit it without any context. So maybe I would try to work through that one, but maybe he says in 2 Corinthians 1, he uses the word saints. Maybe that's another word to describe, but I'm thinking, who uses the word saints today? And that one almost feels like that would be a little almost counterproductive to call myself a saint. You know, so I'm still searching. I'm searching through Paul, and I'm like, he says that after in our baptism, in our affirmation of our identity, we're, how do you like this one? We're children of light. Do you like that one? To be a child of light. To see yourself in terms of the lightness of God. I think that's got some possibilities. Well, let's keep going. He says in another place that we're sons of light, or daughters, sons and daughters of light. He says we're chosen people. I like to be chosen, but I don't want to exclude anybody else either. So I like it, but maybe I don't think that's necessarily the one I would end up picking. If we run over to 1 John, he uses the one, the beloved. He talks about the beloved. We're the beloved. The people, our identity is beloved, a beloved community. I like that one. Peter, he says we're holy people. That one's pretty good. I think I tend to come back to, after kind of thinking through this week, back to that Galatians passage and seeing our baptism. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. We are in Christ. This is the phrase that I like to carry with me, that I'm in Christ, that that's the primary identity. Go ahead and put up the slide there of the person being clothed. I mean, that looks a little angelic, I suppose, kind of a little ethereal, not quite as kind of rooted in the rough and tumble as I would like to see, but it's got the idea of God's clothing each one of you with the robes and the garments of Christ, and we're walking in this in our baptism. So I bring these three helps together, and I think about the idea of surrendering to God, the idea of the Holy Spirit, the idea of that personal Word of God, and I just want to say a couple of things in terms of application. If you are God's child, maybe you're in junior high, maybe you're in high school, you've got nothing to prove. You think you do, but you've got nothing to prove. Yes, I want you to get good grades. I want you to excel at athletics or play in the band. I want you to have friends. I'd love for you to go to a good college if you want to do that. But these are not your primary identity. I am telling you, by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you are bigger than any exam. You are bigger than any class. You are bigger than any teacher that you don't like, any relationship, anybody that's trying to humiliate you, any insecurity that you might have. The Spirit of God and the Word of God speak truth to your identity. If you will surrender or submit and allow yourself what God is trying to give you, you are my son or daughter in whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. You are a child of the King. Now, if you're in the auditorium today, and there's probably some people that no one has quite noticed or doesn't know you by name, if you feel a bit lonely or a bit isolated or a bit estranged in a relationship or a bit sick or fearful or worried or feeble, I know you want to claim these as your primary identity. But you are God's child in whom He is well pleased. And just like Jesus, as a child of God, you are being tested in all of these ways, but God is not neglecting you. Your very troubles are indicators that you are being led by God's Spirit into the desert to reaffirm what is most important. See your struggle, see your challenge as leading you back in to what He wants to say to you. To every person of color, you may often find yourself treated unfairly for no other reason than your skin color. There is no doubt you will be tested, and so you carry an extra burden in our society that is undeniable and that is reprehensible. However, you have one sure claim, that 100% of your identity is that you are a child of the King. How do we allow our immersion into Christ soak into the deepest part of who we are? Beloved, but tempted again and again to believe something else. To do anything but trust God's Spirit and God's Word is to belittle who you are. I don't know about you, but I want to take the battle into my own hands again and again and again. But by the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, I want you to claim your identity in the perfect Son. Now, before I got out of the building last week, and I mentioned about my stage 2 cancer, a dear sister came up, and a member here, and she said, I have had and have and will continue to have stage 4 cancer, presumably until I die, and beyond this medication and treatment until I die. And then she didn't stop there. She said, and I walk with God continually. Then I heard from another sister, Betty Vaughn. We announced Betty's cancer a few weeks back, and she was telling me she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, Betty, tell me about yourself. She never had a doctor say that before in that way, and she was a bit overwhelmed by the question, and she could only think of one thing. She said, I'm a Christ follower. And then she was stumped as to what else she should say. And then she said, what do you want to know? And she started to cry. And I think it's profound that he asked, and even more profound that she answered. And even most profound of all, that her truest identity, the only thing she could think of saying, was that she was a follower of Christ. Luther said it this way, I adhere to the fact that I am baptized, not to my life and my vocation, but I adhere to the man called Jesus Christ. This was his message to himself, that he was connected to Jesus Christ through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, through the cross of Christ and to the body of Christ. And when he was struggling and when he was succeeding, and when he was discouraged and when he was doubting, and tradition has it that he wrote it on his desk, I was baptized. And so this morning to you, the church, I say this. You've been immersed into Christ, and therefore we are unoffendable and we are unstoppable. Filled with love and joy and hope, I invite you to choose by letting go to live out your primary identity through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God.